In Philippians chapter 4, let's go to verse 4. And I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified, if that's all right, because I like the way the Amplified words it. How many of you are ready to hear the Word of God this morning? Amen. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now approaching the Word of God. And we do it in such a way, Father, that it has meaning for our life. We not only are here to hear it, but, Father, we're here to perform it. Father, I ask that you anoint the ears of the people to hear, anoint the lips of the speaker, and, Father, between both, much can be accomplished. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. We're living in difficult times, and your Word is such a sanctuary of such peace. Father, may everyone appreciate your Word. May everyone hunger and thirst after righteousness so that they're blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Never before in the history of a church have I found such difficulty among believers. The cares and stress of this world, the things that are coming upon people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we're going to be incurring dangerous and difficult times, times of great stress, and they are upon us. Whether you're on the job site, or whether you're at home, the world seems to be spinning faster and faster. Either that or it's just my age. But you know, just thinking about this week and the things that I have to do from the previous week, I was shocked at how fast the last week went. And so it shows you, even on the job, there's not enough time to do anything. I don't know about you guys, but some of you might be working on a job that where time is of essence. And so you you're under this stress all the time, this pressure. It just seems like there's no end to it. Well, for the believer, there is. I'm going to talk about cares and stress. I seem to be well seasoned in them. So I'm going to share with your heart how to deal with them, the results of when you don't, and try my best to get you to focus on the God of peace, shalom, shalom. Because every one of us run into difficult times every day of our life, and we don't know how to handle the cares and stress of our life. And yet, many, many believers, even more, are coming for help, for counsel, simply because they don't know how to deal with the stresses of life. And the bottom line is that we have to try and encourage them to get back into God, get back into the Word of God, and get into that area called peace. You know, when Jesus said that the Savior came into the world, the thing that shocked me when he talked about the announcement, the angels giving the announcement of the baby Jesus, one of the things he said is peace on earth and goodwill towards man. And I got to thinking, where is it for many believers? Where is that peace? Well, the peace that God gives you is not happenstance. It just doesn't happen to you. It's a place you've got to determine to go. You've got to make a choice to walk in peace. Peace doesn't come on you simply because God's a nice God. Peace comes on you because you link yourself up with the will of God and you actually exercise your rights to that peace. Many Christians tell me that they've been led in many directions by the Lord and they've ended up in a worse position than when they began. And so I asked them, I says, well, then how come you ended up with what you got in the situation of life? And they said, well, I was just following this inner peace that I had. I've learned that until you get to a place how you know to deliberately go into God and choose your right to peace, then you're not being led by what you think is peace. You're being led by the direct will of God, which involves peace. You see, you can't just go walking around and say, well, I feel peace, so therefore it must be the will of God. A lot of times it's our emotions that are real calm. They get real calm because we're going to do something we know that we can do and that we know we need to do, rather than stepping out and exercising the will of God for our life and purposing or choosing to be in peace. Usually I find many believers that seems like every step they take is blessed. Doesn't mean they're without tests and trials of life. That's not what I'm talking about. But it seems like that with each step they get a little ahead in life. And so you ask them, and they says, well, what is it about this place that you choose to go all the time that seems to be right? Well, they said, well, I'm just stepping out on the word. And I'm exercising the will of God for my life, and it brings me such peace. See, they're not being led by what they feel is peace. They're choosing to be led in a direction that brings them peace. See, because you can feel a peace about you, and yet the very thing that you're going into could be very dangerous. You know, because you can't go by your feelings. You know, if you're led by your feelings, you're extremely vulnerable to the circumstances of life. You've got to know that you've got everything in that Bible of yours is the revealed will of God, and you've got to know it to succeed. It isn't you shall succeed in life when you have a feeling of peace. You succeed in life when you're being developed spiritually. And that's how you're led by God, is through spiritual development, not an emotional peace. You see, a lot of times a Christian's feeling of peace doesn't jive with the fruit that they're bearing. See, and that's why just here not too long ago, the Lord began to reveal the fruit on my own tree. And that's hard to bear sometimes when you have to face yourself. It really is. And then to have God tell you, you know a person by their fruit. I'll tell you that the body of Christ is not too fruity. We don't want to look at the fruit on our own tree. It scares us. But that's the only way God can really, you know, get us to focus in on what we need to do to change to make ourselves a success in life. You know? And success in life is not centered around money. Success in life is centered around the peace that you choose to walk in with your Heavenly Father. You know, because we got people that have great sums of wealth. And some of them are in nut houses. Well, then why don't their wealth do them a favor? You know, I don't know of anybody that's in Western State got there because they were in poverty. Some of them that are in a place where they have no control over their mind are quite wealthy. And they destroy their life. Not by the money that they have, but the position that their mind has settled in to destroy it. I shouldn't use the term nut house because that's not proper, but you know what I'm referring to. Philippians chapter 4. I love the way it's worded out of the Amplified. Rejoice, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight. Gladden yourselves in Him. Again I say rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He is coming soon. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And the God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. This is very powerful. And so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? But there's some definite things that are said here. And I thought it was very interesting. In the King James translation, they italicized some words that when I saw them italicized, this particular word italicized, I said that's typical of our translators. Verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Notice how it's worded in the King James. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Therewith to be content. Do you know what that verse is saying there, how the translators word it? No matter what condition you're in, be content with it. Have you ever been in troubled and troubleness and tests and trials of life and have been content in it? You know, that's not what this verse is telling us to do. It's telling us just the opposite. Because when you get in unfavorable circumstances, the first thing that we want is out of the problem. Out from under the care and stress. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You know what? If you don't learn how to get out from under the care and stress, you know what you'll do as a believer? Like a lot of believers do, they begin to draw in theology that will literally describe why they're in the state that they're in, rather than using the Word of God, which is His revealed will, and come out from under the stress and the cares and the unfavorable circumstances of life. Are you following what I'm saying? Some people say, well, the reason that I ended up with, I heard one case where they had a child that was born blind. And so this Christian couple began to adopt the understanding that the reason that they had a blind child given to them was predicated on the fact that God wanted that child to appreciate the kingdom of God in his blindness so he could reach other blind children in that same vein of thought. You know, that's so sweet. That's so nice that God would pick and choose who's going to see and who isn't. Just so that God could teach society to really appreciate God in unfavorable circumstances. I defy that kind of doctrine. I call it sick. God wants the best for our life. No matter what condition. You know, flesh will produce flesh. We get what flesh produces. But I'll tell you what, spirituality is a choice to make. And it can't be interpreted by the circumstances of life. It has to be interpreted in our life by the revealed will of God for our life. Am I making sense this morning with you? So we're going to be dealing with cares and stress. Now, the reason that the translators put therewith to be content is because they were trying to understand what the writer, the apostle, was trying to bring out through a carnal mind. The word here, content, is a very interesting word. This means, this particular word, I am therewith to be content, I am to be content, is how it should be translated. I am to be content. Now, this word content here is a very interesting word. It means to be possessed of sufficient strength. In other words, to know when you're in unfavorable circumstances that you have at your disposal, that you possess sufficient strength. See, that's the first thing unfavorable circumstances dictate to us, is that we don't have enough strength to get out of what we're in. And we do. You do. I do. We have sufficient strength. That's why over there in Corinthians, I think it's verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is able to make a way of escape for you. Now listen, for you, so that you're able to bear it. It doesn't mean you're out of the situation yet, but he has a place to take you where you're able to bear up under it until you're out of it. How many of you got what I'm saying here this morning? Boy, I feel the presence of God all on me. You guys must be going through hell. But I'll tell you what, when you get through with this service, you're going to go through heaven. Hallelujah. Amen? Get our minds up where the kingdom of God is, where we deserve to live. We deserve to live third heaven on earth. Because he says in the Lord's Prayer that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God. He's transferred that ability to us. He's transferred that strength to us. And if we're stupid enough not to do it, then enjoy. Just enjoy. Or if you can't enjoy it, come up with some kind of doctrine that will ease you of your irresponsibility. Well, now, Lord, who sinned? Was it the parents that sinned while the kid's blind? Or is this the will of God? He said neither, but for the glory of God. Yep. Amen. Well, what is it? To heal the child. That's the glory of God. To heal a child. Not enough of us are willing to go to the power because the church is busy denying the power. We don't want to go with the responsibility of what dunamis literally means. Somebody said explosive power. Isn't that so sweet? I can go somewhere and blow up. I don't like that translation because I like the Greek, the full meaning of that. Dunamis means... What does dunamis mean?
Achieving ability.
When the Holy Spirit came into our heart and life, He joined up with us. He's our achieving ability.
Amen.
You know, we just got to realize that. Now, I'm not going to say that the tests and trials come on us always from the devil, or always from. The will of God, because I don't believe that unfavorable circumstance comes from the will of God. But I do believe that a lot of Christians are destroyed because they lacked the knowledge that is necessary to deliver them. Some of us are, and you know, Satan, his main job is to see to it that you remain stupid. He wants you as dumb as a stump. Why? So you go nowhere. Have you ever seen a stump go anywhere? If you ever do, it's a miracle. No, I go out in the woods and look at a stump and it just sits there and decays away. I went and sat on one once and it crumbled on me. It was so rotten. Why? It just sits there. Doesn't go nowhere. Doesn't do anything. And that's the way the devil wants us. You know, when you do hand-to-hand combat, how do you do it? You know, when you go into war, don't we equip our soldiers for war?
Yep.
They have the weaponry. They have everything they need. Why? Because they're going into war. Well, do you think God has blessed you with the kingdom and expects you to go into a war zone and arm's way and have no weaponry? I mean, God expects you to go after that bow and arrow guy. You know why a guy uses bow and arrow? Because they like fighting from a distance. A flaming missile meant if you can't nail the guy, nail everything around him down so he can get to the guy. That's the whole essence of flaming arrows. Remove whatever's there by fire, and then go after the guy. Well, your weaponry was not designed with a bow and arrow, people. I mean, if you think you're going to defeat the devil with a compound bow, I got news for you. You need to go hunting. You'll find that animal's a little difficult to get. I'm speaking from experience. But what did God fashion you to do when it come to hand-to-hand combat? He said, draw a sword. You know what sword means? Close contact. Not something from a distance. It means you center right in on him and you deal with that guy. With the sword. Dave, I like what he said one time. He says, I don't use a sword. I said, what do you use? He said, I use a toothpick and I chase him down a dark alley with it. The devil is afraid of a believer that uses the word and the revealed will of God. You know, there are Christians using the word, but they don't have the revealed will of God in the word. See, it's one thing for somebody to hand you a sword. It's another thing how you yield it. Do you know how to swing that thing? You know, your earlier armies that depended on them swords, they had to learn how to use them. What if they handed you a gun? And you had to go into a battle, and I saw you take the muzzle and put the muzzle in your shoulder, and the butt sticking out the other way. I'd do everything under the sun to tell you not to pull that trigger. You blow yourself away. You have to learn how to use your weaponry. It has to be a part of your life. Not a one-time suit-up, but the meaning behind each of those weaponries. And I'm going to tell you, the best place to be in unfavorable circumstances is standing on the foundation of the Word of God. Many, many believers are in unfavorable circumstances standing on their own strength. They want to know why nothing works. I know I've shared many times that I had a quick mini vision of somebody that came into my office and said, I've done all to stand, and after having still stood, why have I lost so much? And I looked at him, and I don't know if you guys ever saw that Johnny Carson show where he was Mr. Custer, and he walked into the room and he had all these arrows in him. Yeah. And having to done all to stand. And I looked at him, and I just... It just like a little mini, like not something I saw out here, but something in my mind. They look like a pincushion with arrows. And I said, Lord, what is that? Well, why was that person so full of arrows? I meant, after having done all the stand there for, and I see her with all these arrows in her, and the Lord said, those are all the places that Satan has penetrated her life while she's just a standing. And it led me to look the meaning up of that. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. Are you guys getting something here today? Amen. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Now notice where it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now I want to read you this out of the Greek. Notice this. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now here's what it says. To take now to you like you had previously done. That's what it says in the Greek. Take unto you now, what? The whole armor of God. Take unto you now the whole armor of God, which you previously done. Hello? What you previously done? Now notice this. God knows His Word, people, by the way. You know, when He showed me that mini vision of that lady just saturated with arrows, He was bringing my attention back to this, what it really means. Yep. Now notice this. What you have previously done, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Actually, having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. You know, sometimes people, there are some things you can recover quickly from in your life in unfavorable circumstance, and there are some things that you reap what you've sown. There ain't nothing you can do about it. But no matter what place you have been faced with, whether you've failed, or whether you've come through it, or whether you triumphed over it, I got news for you. In the end, God will speak for your life, no matter how, what, whatever you came. If you failed, God is not in the business of seeing to it you continue in that vein. You see, God accepts you in failure. No, no matter what you go through in life, God accepts you right where you're at. The thing about God is, His Word was given that it doesn't have any vanity in your life, but its purpose of His Word is to see to it that it accomplishes the very thing or the very reason why I gave it to you in the first place. Glory to God. Glory to God. He gives you His Word because His Word cannot fail. Boy, our head gets a hold of that. Failure, failure, failure. I've had it this time. I'm done. You see, the devil wants to take a step further. Look at you, you unpitiful thing, you. Reason you're where you're at is because you're just no good. I like what Romans 8 goes out with. It goes out with this thought. No matter what I'm going through, whether I'm clothed or whether I'm stark naked, I don't care whether I have an abundance or a lack of abundance, no matter what it is, who can separate me from the love of God if He's given us His Son? What more will He withhold from you? Amen. Glory to God. I needed this morning, people. Yeah. So did you. Glory to God. I like that. Wherefore, take unto you to take now to you like you had previously done. Why? So that when the evil day comes, when the enemy comes, when the enemy comes, when the enemy comes, when the enemy comes, it doesn't say after the enemy is left. It says when the enemy comes. You know, the greatest victory in a war situation is surprise of ambush. That's really your advantage. If you can get one up on that dude. You know, he looks for your weaknesses in unfavorable circumstances, because that's how he reads you. The devil can't read your mind. God can. The devil can't. You know, he's at such a disadvantage, it's unreal. You know, there are more Christians that trust in what the devil can do than what God can do. I heard one brother tell me the woman stood up in his church and started talking about all that she went through. And she says, and what she meant to say is, bless the Lord in His holy name, because she went through it all. But she stood up and said, after all she went through, she said, bless the devil in His holy name. And the pastor went, I think she meant to say Jesus. So he told the woman that. You mean Jesus, don't you? That's what I said. That's what you call a confused mind. I see myself one time, the devil approached me, and I see myself draw that sword. I've seen this in the past. Not, I didn't do it directly this way, but the devil yelled at me, "Drop that thing!" Then I'd shake my head, "What am I doing?" Now, the devil doesn't come to you in that manner because he always approaches you as an angel of light. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's something about the devil where he knows how to read flesh. Yeah. Do you think he's been around a while?
Oh, yeah.
Well, he's been around so long, people, that he is the author of sin. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Sin didn't start being authored 6,000 years ago. Sin was authored in dateless eternity past. So we've been around a while on how to do this thing. See, his expertise is money. That's why the church falls headlong into it so easy. Right. Why? That's his expertise, is the love of money. He can get you to love money and you'd swear you don't love it. That's how good he is. Let's get back to the cares here and stuff, how to overcome this. He goes on and tells you the rest of the verses, you know, literally how you're equipped with that armor. Here's one of them. He says, having your loins girt about with truth, because that's referring to the belt. That means everything hinges off of that. And this is what I was talking about, self-image versus divine image. This is where God has to get into your life in such a way that he can reveal the truth of where you're at in life. He wasn't talking about lying there. He was talking about being able to discern your own heart. That's when he was referring to truth. And most of the time, and it's really strange, most of the time, you can judge somebody else for the wrong right in the midst of your wrongness and not even see it.
True.
I started complaining about somebody once, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, that's you." Well, I was talking about, and the Lord said, "Yeah, you're talking about them because they're identical to you." Think about it sometimes. You know, the word accuser is used also in the Bible with believers. And you know what it means whenever the word, the accuser of a brethren to another brethren? You know what that word then changes to mean? One who's used of the devil.
Right.
Now, notice this. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And what is righteousness? I've been teaching it. I think it was on a Wednesday night, back a little ways. I taught on righteousness. Righteousness is what? It's the nature of God that has been developed in you to do or perform the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that part of you covers the major part of your breast. I'll give you an example of righteousness. Sue and I and Lindsay, we had a wonderful time last night. We drove over to Ludlow, Port Ludlow, or whatever it was. We went into the Swans sporting good place. And so we're in there and we're making up our minds what to buy. And so I went up to cashier about this coat, and I noticed on the floor there was this little key clip thing. And it was kind of a green color, real nice. And so I picked it up. And we're all talking there, you know, around the deal. And I walked out with that thing without paying for it. So we're outside standing around. And I look down, and it's in my hand. And I said, "Oh, my gosh, I never paid for this. I got to go back in and pay for it." So I went back in. And, of course, they couldn't even find out what it costs or anything. And so I just ended up giving it back to him. But see, righteousness is not to steal. You see, righteousness is to give back what you didn't pay for. Amen?
Yep.
That's what righteousness is. It's a form of doing or performing the Word of God. And I've seen Christians rip another Christian off and not think nothing of it. I've seen one Christian owe another Christian money and not even think about paying him. Matter of fact, I've seen some Christians go and ask another Christian for indebtedness and then turn around and hope that God would speak to him to forget it.
Right.
Well, if everybody did that, then who's going to make any money? And him haul around and move around and do everything to avoid them until they catch him. Are you going to pay me what you owe me? Oh, yeah, I forgot it. Well, that's stealing. It's a form of stealing. It's a part of unrighteousness. And that's what God cleanses us from. All unrighteousness. Especially with people in our church. If you do business with another brother in our church, fulfill your obligation. Fulfill it. Because a lot of these unfavorable circumstances we bring on ourselves by not keeping our word. Amen? Then we expect another brother to just forget it. I'm preaching real good. You know it too. Hallelujah. My gosh. Is it that time? I'm about ready to quit. Okay. Let's look at this cares and stress. Let's look at the meaning of it, first of all. Stress. If you have pencil and paper, you might want to write this down. Stress. It means a state of being stretched under the conditions of the strain of something. Under the conditions of the strain of something. It's you're in a state in which a strong demand is made on your nervous system. Some people get shingles from stress and worry. My mother taught me about shingles. She had them and it almost went all the way around her waist. And you know what happens when that happens?
Yep.
You can die from that, can't you?
Yep.
Janice, can't you die from shingles if they get real bad? That's an attack on the nervous system, from what I understand. I'm no doctor, but that's what I grew up with. I saw the condition that my mom was always in. It means an intensity brought on the mind through strong meditation. A preoccupancy of circumstances with no known cure. How many of you know that sometimes your life is pinned into a situation where there's no known cure? In the natural, you had it. How many of you know that that is possible? I mean, I've been there. I've done that. When there was no known cure, I had to turn to God. And I was so shook up over a situation, I just sat and laughed. I couldn't even cry. I just laughed over it. How am I going to get out of this thing? And you know what? When you're under pressure, you know how God talks to you? In such a way that it's so simple, you couldn't miss it. But a lot of times, you don't understand it. I was in that situation once. And I cried out to God, and my emotions and my ability to hear His voice was nil. You know, at 30 seconds or minutes of silence in heaven and Revelation, that's where I felt everything come to a standstill. And you know what God says to me? He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay. What's the truth about this? Anybody else up there? But I'll tell you what I had to do to follow up out of that place or condition, that word came alive into me right at the time I needed it, and I knew what to do. Just off of "you shall know the truth, and I'll set you free." We got hit with 50 contractors all at once wanting their money. Remember that one, John? Yeah. And here we're in this room, and I called them all in. I didn't even know why I was going to call them all in. I just decided I'm just going to tell them the truth. And I forgot all about that word that God had given me. So I'm standing, and I turned it over to Jim Copeland. I says, "Okay, explain it, Jim. Do a good job." And Jim steps up and he goes, "Was you at that meeting?" He goes, and I'm sitting there, "Say something, you look stupid." And I said, "Jim, you want me to take over?" And he goes, "Yeah." I stepped up there and that word came alive to me. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I told the truth to every one of those contractors right where we were at. And you know what they all said? They all looked at each other and says, "Well, what can we do except..." And this one guy said, "You got a plan?" And I says, "I'll pray about it, and I'll come back with you with a plan. Will that be all right?" And they all said, "Great." So a lot of them said they were so busy they didn't want to hold another meeting. They said, "Just give us a call." Remember that? And so I went and sought the Lord and said, "What do I do?" And the Lord said, "Get you an envelope designated building fund, make it green, and put on their building fund." 8 months later, we had $250,000 paid off. Everyone was to donate $10. And I called all the contractors, and out of all the contractors, 50 of them, not one lawsuit came against our corporate board at that time. I mean, they didn't initiate anything. They kept us in good standing with them. Amen. That's awesome. Praise God, that's awesome. But that's one of those situations you don't know how to get out of it. God knows how to deliver you out of every situation you get into that's unfavorable. But listen, if you got into it, listen, if you're the one that put yourself into it, then guess what? God's going to change you to get out of it. I've been in a situation once where a pastor was caught in a situation and didn't know how to handle it, and so he stood up and he tried to vindicate himself and blame it on his parishioners and destroying his vision, and that they were controlled by the devil. And me and this other pastor told him he's got to change his mind to think, and he's got to go back to them people and give them a hope, give them a vision, and to deal with it. And he refused to do it, and I just stood up, you know, after he tried to vindicate himself, and I said, "We got to be careful as ministers that we're not the ones drawing the situation down around us ourselves." Right. You know, a lot of us, we're in the situation that we got into is because we put ourselves there and expects God to just go ahead and bail you out without ever even dealing with you about the situation. That ain't going to happen. God will set you free, but he'll tell you not to go by that way anymore. You guys believe that? I do. I got into a situation. I had to pay the penalty for it. But I'll tell you what, God dealt with my heart and said, "Now here, you'll never go through that again because this is where you're going to be." See, God does everything he can to try to get you to repeating history of failure. It might not seem the best thing at the time, but it's the best thing for your life. Are you following me? Every one of us have to go through a place of sacrifice in our life. We really do. But once you've gone through that place and God's dealt with your heart and got you straightened out, guess what? Your life will succeed on. But don't repeat history. If you repeat history, it might not be as easy for you to get out of next time. I'll never forget one Christian brother. He was livid over this Christian lady that was, she had to be injected because she killed someone when she was younger. It was all in the papers and everything. Remember that girl that truly got born again and saw on her deathbed? And he was Levitt, you know. I truly believe she was born again. I do too. And he said, I just don't understand. And I said, well, I do. In Romans chapter, the mind-renewing chapter there, it says that the ministers of God, those that watch over society, like police officers and stuff, they don't yield the sword in vain.
Right.
Are you following me? She had to pay for that price. Are you following me? Because they don't yield it in vain. You know what happens when you break the law? Guess what? There's a price that's got to be paid. Now, one time I was bragging on myself. I got pulled over 9 times in 1 year. And every time I was let go. Every time. I'd go home and tell Sue, guess what? My wife would say, you're going to get a ticket one of these days. And I said, I don't receive that. You know, when you break the law, you're bringing the problem on yourself. So I was doing real fine. Until here, not too long ago, some of you already saw me. I was pulled over by a policeman. And it was a woman. She comes up to me. She says, do you want to know why you were pulled over? And I did space out and forget to put my seatbelt on, but I'm not that good about it anyway. You know. And I had these cell phones that I was looking at. My mind was distracted. Sometimes I don't even put it on when it's not distracted. I just forget to do it. And she says, you didn't have your seatbelt on. And I looked and I didn't have it on. I says, well, okay. She says, well, you know, I really don't want you splattered all over the road by you not having your seatbelt on. I said, well, don't let that bother you. Oh. Wrong thing to say.
Oh.
So she goes back to her car. And I felt, she's going to let me go because she's going to look at my record. Something on the inside of me says, nope. Something on the inside of me says, your mouth has got you in trouble. So she comes back. She hands me this ticket for $101. Somebody else got one. I got mad. I got so mad. Well, I'm going to call them and ask if I can pay $1 a month. So I was mad over that thing. I get to the office. This is that fellowship thing, I'm telling you, people. This fellowship thing is against you from the get-go when you're wrong. Start getting into prayer, and the Lord says, got an attitude here, huh? I said, Lord, I ain't got $101. I know, I'll take up an offering. I went and paid it. And I was going to argue when I went up to the deal and tell him, you know, this is ridiculous. And when I got up there, the Lord said, shut your mouth and pay. So I did. I didn't say one word to her. I said, thank you. But just leaving that place, I was still hot. I gave him $101 I could have used. No, I did. Did I learn a lesson about my seatbelt? Yes, I did. I really make sure that thing's on. And if I forget and somebody mentions, I put it on. But I used to argue about it. Remember, Lindsay and Sue? I'd argue about it. Oh, that ain't that important. They can't control my life. Well, after I get paid out $101. Yes, they can control my life. God has made a way of escape for me. Huh? Click it or tick it. It ain't worth $101 to run around without a belt on you. So why did I even say that? Well, to say that sometimes we draw our own problems up around ourselves. You know, because God will speak to us every time in life. We just don't sense His voice that strong because we're emotionally involved. So using credit cards. You know why credit cards are so easy to get away with? Well, God will speak to you not to do it, but you don't see the end results of what you spent. You put the plastic in a machine, and then you get your slip, but you don't actually take money out of your wallet to see how it's going. You know, there's a psychological thing. The next thing you know, how did this get up to be $3,000? Then we cry out to God, God, deliver me. You know this Y2K thing that came along? Do you know a lot of Christians that went belly up over that thing? You know what they did? Cash out all your credit cards. Run into the hills. You know what that's called? Craziness. The Lord is not the shepherd and bishop of their soul. I sought the Lord about that thing. The Lord said, forget it. And then it's going to happen. And I didn't dare say anything to the body at that time, but I tried to relieve you. If you remember that, I tried to relieve you a little bit, not to worry about it. But I didn't go into detail on it. Huh? Oh, that's right. We did talk about it, John, and the board, didn't we? Yeah, I said, the Lord already told me everything's going to be fine. But we had Christians, even our own body, going and buying property in Montana. Going to build a deep hole and get this survival thing going. And it's crazy. You don't see that's a deception hand of the church. That'll let some Christians know where their peace is at. I told the Lord, I said, well, if everything crashes and I failed to hear the right voice, I said, you're going to take care of me anyway. I said, you know, there ain't nothing. Gas, the threatening of gas. I said, well, Lord, I don't read in the Bible. It says when the world runs out of gas, you'll come. Christians can get on the negative binge real quick simply because they don't know their Lord. Now, if you read in there, somebody says, oh, the ozone layer, it's going. Well, it doesn't read my Bible there. Well, God has to come and get His church because they're going to get burnt like crispy critters. The best way to deal with cares and stress, make a note of this, is by knowing the revealed will of God and doing it, performing it. Don't just take information for audit, but apply it to your life. And that's how you choose peace. That's how you choose peace. Okay, I'm going to close here. This word care, when in Matthew chapter 6, there's about five verses that literally says, don't take this care. The word care here is literally the Greek word merizo, comes from merimna, which means a distraction. Anxiety or worry or fear, the root word literally means a distraction. And so what would it be here? Well, when Jesus listed Matthew 6, this kind of care, in between it, he defined what to trust in, but don't allow this distraction to keep you out of what He'll do for you. Yeah. Are you following? That's what He was saying. He's saying, take no thought or care. He wasn't saying, don't have any brains about you. Don't sit there. And I've seen Christians respond this way. Do you know what's happening to you? Yes, I do. I'm not even take thought to it. Yeah, but listen, you dummy. You're the one that created the problem. And now you're going to tell me and use the Word of God to take no thought? Do you know that there are two types of cares the Bible speaks of? One is a distraction. Literally means one that you're faithless by operating the spirit. You have no faith. You have no trust. And the other one is taking responsibility. Taking responsibility. There's a difference. You know, when I say to somebody, take care, oh, I'm not going to take care. Oh, you're not? No, my Bible tells me not to take no care. I said, that's not the care I was saying take. I was talking about the care that says, take responsibility for your life. Are you following me? That's the kind of care. June always tells me that. When I go, well, you take care, Pastor. Yes, amen. That's the meaning you had, right? Now, we're going to get more in on how to deal under pressure. There are four major areas that stress comes through. Four major areas. I'm going to give you these areas real quick, like, and then we're going to get into them. Number one, circumstances of life. This is where you've created your own problems. And then the problems become unavoidable. Mainly because you neglected important issues. Number two, your past. Memories, pain, hurt, debt collecting. You're moving through life out of the rearview mirror of problems. Number three, self-worth. How you value yourself. That brings an emotional state, the wrong one. Then, of course, your emotional state, your feelings. Are they alive or dead? And then we're going to talk about what pressure creates in us. Emotional outbursts, unforgiveness, unteachableness, criticalness, faithlessness. We open up to bitterness. We then become easily influenceable. We get confused. We become double-minded, and so forth and so on. Okay, did you guys get something here today? We'll continue. I think this is an appropriate time to deal with cares and stress. We're in the midst of holidays. Amen? And so, you know, I have responsibilities as a pastor of the church over my staff this year. I always try to give them a little bonus every year because they're so faithful and solid. Well, I can't be fretting over the fact of whether you give or not. You will give. Why? Because God's on our side. And He's on your side. Amen. So we will succeed. Praise God. Everybody stand up. Praise God. Don't forget our missionaries. Set a little bit aside every month. You know. $5, $10. I'm going to tell you what. If every one of us set something aside every month, man, we wouldn't have. Those missionaries would be taken care of. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And as we close our service, Father, I ask that the words that I shared today come alive in them. They meditated on it. And Father, blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want them to hunger after you and thirst after you. And Father, that's one of the keys for getting set free in unfavorable circumstances. Do we have a fire burning in our heart for you? So that, Father, we move out from under unfavorable things. We're set free. We're delivered from them. We don't incur the penalty of them. Oh, precious Father, your people mean so much to you. And Father, there ain't a day that goes by that I don't have their care in mind. And so Father, today, now as we end this service, that there be anybody here that maybe is just visiting and say, I just came in and felt led to attend service and man, my life is living hell and I want to be free. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to move with the kingdom of God. I want to be a citizen of the Most High. I want to lose my citizenship here. I want to be saved. Hallelujah. And if you even question whether you're saved or not, you need prayer. And if you're here today and you could truthfully say that you've been out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father long enough, You're going to get back into that place where He can speak to your heart and give you direction, deliver you from the things that you're in. It's going to take you acting on them. But hallelujah. And if you're here today and you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we'll give you that opportunity. And if you need divine healing, we'll lay hands on you and you will recover if you believe that. That's how the power of God is transferred. So we're going to dismiss, and when you fit one of them requests, I want you to come right up here. I want my personal workers, altar workers, stay right where they're at. Okay, the rest of you, you're dismissed. Those of you that can respond to this prayer life, I want you, prayer line, come on up here. Hallelujah.